All right, let's look in Romans chapter 14 tonight. You have your Bibles, Romans chapter 14. And just for sake of time, we're not going to read the whole passage tonight. I've already dealt with some of these verses, and so we're really finishing up the message we started Sunday night. And so we'll not read the whole thing, but we will read some verses here and then give you the message the Lord's given me tonight and put on my heart. And Lord, we just give you the Word of God. And so Romans chapter 14, let's begin reading in about verse number 17. Romans 14, verse 17. Says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we're going to close out the chapter tonight, read through the end of the chapter. And what we're looking at tonight, really part two, closing up the message we started Wednesday night regarding this thought of worry about yourself. Just worry about yourself. Not dealing with this idea of not picking apart and examining everyone around us, but rather looking within. And I tell you what happens whenever we look at, when we look at within and examine ourselves, rather than examining everyone else, you examine yourself, it causes you to be more charitable towards everybody else. But whenever you're examining everybody else, it causes you to be more charitable for yourself. And now, right, the flesh always wants to examine everybody and love me, whenever biblically God would have us examining me and loving everybody. Because when you examine yourself, it tends to make you a little easier on everybody else. Amen? And I'm not talking about winking at sin, and we're not talking about compromise or anything else. But here in this passage, really specifically talking about things that are not directly dealt with in the Bible. And we're looking at reasons here really why we should just worry about ourselves and let the Lord kind of take care of everybody else, specifically in regards to these things that are not dealt with in Scriptures. Because that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about meat and drink, and he's talking about the days, the recognition of days. Some esteem certain days unto the Lord. Some esteem them all alike. Some, you know, eat meat and it doesn't bother them. The others won't eat meat offered to idols. They only eat herbs and all these things. And so the fact is, the point he's making in both of those illustrations, or really both of those specifics of what's being dealt with there in the Church of Rome, is the fact that neither of those things are dealt with directly in the Bible. God never said, thou shalt not eat meat offered to idols. You know, and you know, there was never, you know, I mean, there were certainly days recognized in the Old Testament, and those Jews raised up under the Old Testament law would recognize certain days and certain traditions. But under the New Testament, all that was fulfilled in Christ. And so you've got some who look at it that way and say it's all fulfilled in Christ, so we don't have to do that stuff anymore. We're looking to Him now, amen? We're not looking at the foreshadows anymore. We got the real deal now, amen? And that's where we are now, isn't that right? But the weaker brethren are not the ones that are looser. The weaker ones are the ones that are a little tighter, where they're a little more weak in their faith, and so their faith hasn't gotten to the point where they see everything fulfilled in Christ and they can let some of this stuff go. And a lot of it has to do with the way people are raised and their background and where they come from and all those things. But the message is to receive the weaker brother, to receive those that maybe haven't got to the point where they're able to just kind of let some of those things go. Their standards are maybe a little higher than what even God would hold them to, but you receive them anyways, you love them anyways, anyways. And that's really what this is all about. In other words, just worry about yourself. Let God deal with them. Amen? That's what it's all about. And so we've really, in the last portion of this chapter, this section here, is really just one reason after another. The first six verses is the command. Okay, receiving the weaker brother. And verse 7 through the end of the chapter is really the reasons why. Now, God wouldn't have to give us a reason. If He just said it, we should do it. But He gives us reasons. It's really just one reason after another. Really, why we ought to just worry about yourself. I ought to just worry about me. And you ought to just worry about you. And let God deal with everybody else. Amen? Because what we'll find is, I've got enough trouble on my doorstep. And you've got enough trouble on your doorstep. And we've got our hands full enough with our own flesh to be worried about straightening everybody else out. And making everybody else like us, especially in things that God doesn't even directly deal with. Right? And so we've looked at four of these already. The first one deals with exaltation in verse 7 through 9. That is, the one who is weak and the one who is strong, they're both doing what they're doing or not doing what they're not doing to glorify God, to exalt God. They're doing it out of faith. They're doing it because they believe they're doing what's right, and they're doing it for the glory of God, to exalt Him. Amen? And anyone whose heart really is right, whether they do things the way I do them or don't, whether they hold a tighter line than I do or they don't, as long as their heart is right, they're doing it for the glory of God. Amen? And if they're doing it for the glory of God, hey, listen, I ought to just worry about myself and let them go on doing what they're doing to glorify God till God changes their mind. Amen? And so, exaltation, and then examination in verses 10 through 13. He deals with examination, examining ourselves. And then equality is in verse number 14. He says in verse 14, I know, this is Paul speaking, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Of course, he's talking about those meats there. And some saved Jew might still be always going back to that Old Testament law, and he esteems it unclean, so therefore he doesn't eat it. And so in other words, to him, it is unclean. And it would be sin for him. It would defile his conscience for him to eat it. And the equality in that is that just because someone may have a little higher conviction, so to speak, than what I have, a little higher standard, and they're a little weaker in their faith, and they're afraid to let some things go that really they could let go, maybe, things that aren't necessarily dealt with directly, the fact is that they are equally as convicted about that as what I am about everything I'm convicted about. And the last thing we would ever want to do is offend a weaker brother or weaker sister by causing them to defile their conscience in something that they really believe equally as strong about as I believe the things that I believe. Amen? And so he deals with equality. Then there's endangerment. Verse 15 down through verse 21. The danger, the possibility of endangering a weaker brother. Of course, we kind of skip down through those verses, look at several different verses there. There's the potential of endangering the faith of a weaker brother, hurting them, and causing them again to defile their conscience. And you know what you see in all this, what we see as we read down through here, as you study this passage, as you study this chapter, what we find is that God puts the responsibility on the mature Christians, not so much in figuring out what's wrong with everybody, but in how we treat others in spite of what is wrong with them. God's not going to hold me and you accountable for what everybody else is doing. God's not going to hold me accountable for what you do, and God's not going to hold you accountable for what I do, but He is going to hold me accountable for how I treat you in spite of what you do. And He's going to hold you accountable in spite of how you treat me in spite of what we do. Because see, again, just worry about yourself. You can't control what anybody else does. And some of these things don't matter anyways. God doesn't even directly deal with them in the Bible. And so why would we ever split hairs, and why would He ever offend a weaker brother or sister over something that just doesn't matter? And really what we should be doing is worried about ourselves anyways. Amen? And so we've seen those four. Let's look at the rest of them down to the end of the chapter and see what God tells us in regards to all these things. These are reasons to just worry about yourself. Verse 17 and 18 deals with the emphasis. You ought to just worry about yourself, because these things that they're splitting hairs over and they're offending these weaker brethren over there in the church at Rome, listen, they're the wrong emphasis anyways. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." He says, "But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." In other words, the emphasis in the matter of the gospel is not uniformity in frivolous things. It's not uniformity and everybody being just like, everybody doing everything. It's not meat and drink. It's not these things that God doesn't even deal with. The real emphasis of the gospel is the important things, the main things, which he says is righteousness and peace and spiritual joy. In other words, if we're not careful, the devil and the world love to get us sidetracked on frivolous things that really just don't matter that much. You want to know why the majority of people leave the average good church now? It's not over the major main things anymore. It's over what we're talking about right now. Things that really, in the grand scheme of things, don't matter most of the time. It's the difference in preference, personality. They don't like the way one person does it, so as far as they're concerned, they're not right with God and it's not a good church. Well, they may be right with God, and it may be a good church. It just may not be the way you like it. What makes it a good church and not a good church, or makes it right with God and not right with God, is whether or not they're doing what God says. And God doesn't spell out the specifics on everything. There's liberty in some things to do it how it works best for you. And I think that's why God didn't spell everything out specifically. Every culture is different. Every part of the world is different. Every church is different. Every person is different. Every family is different. And listen, there is a general will of God. Things that we can say, you're in the will of God if you do this, and you're in the will of God if you don't do this, and you're out of the will of God if you don't do this, and you're out of the will of God if you do this. And there's that general will, but there are some things where there's no specifics spelled out for every individual and every family. And you just got to seek the Lord and you got to find His will and do it the way He puts it in your heart and in your conscience to do it. Amen? And that's why most people leave churches now. It's not over doctrinal things. It's over preferential things. Exactly what we're talking about right here. And you know, this whole thing of putting the emphasis on frivolous things that don't really matter that much. You know, Jesus dealt with the Pharisees because they did the same thing. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Jesus, when He was here on this earth, walking this earth, He was constantly having run-ins with this religious crowd. And I tell you, the main reason He had run-ins with them over and over and over is because of what we're preaching right now. Because they majored on the minor and minored on the major. Well, let's just read it. Let's just read it. Matthew 23, look in verse number 23. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, these are all words, are all in red because they're the words of Christ. He is speaking to the Pharisees here and He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Now don't tell me that it's heresy to say that there's some things more important than other things. Because that's what Jesus just said. Jesus has said, listen, you're leaving out the more important things. And so there are some things that are more important than other things. Jesus said it right here. He said, you omitted, you've left out the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to have done and not to leave the other undone. So you ought to do both. Amen? But the fact is, there are some that are weightier than others. He said in verse 24, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And so the Pharisees here, Jesus calls them out because they're so particular and so meticulous in their tithing. They're even tithing their herbs and their seasonings, you know. They're counting out all the little leaves of the herbs that they have, and they're tithing exactly 10% of them. They're weighing out all their spices and all that, and they're giving exactly, I mean, they're just making sure that they are to a T, you know, being so spiritual. See, you know, and by the way, that's the thing with these little things. The reason the flesh tends to latch on to these little frivolous things is because it can make you feel more spiritual than what you really are. And you'll see what I'm talking about when we get a little further into this. But that's why the Pharisees latched on to these things, because they could make a show of it and show everybody how spiritual I really am, because they were so meticulous at all these little things. And Jesus said, listen, you're majoring on this little stuff and making a big show of these little things, and you're actually leaving out the major points, the weightier things. He said, listen, you ought to be focused on the major stuff, the main stuff, and doing all of it. Don't leave the other undone, but make sure this is your focus here. He said, you blind guys. He said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That is, they're straining so hard. It's something so small, just like a little gnat, and making such a big deal over it, and then swallowing a camel. You know, as if they could barely get down a gnat. Like they're just like, you know, just something as small as that, just like trying to swallow down a gnat, and just like making it sure, like making it like such a big deal. Like last night before we went to the jail, and Hannah was making Judah eat those green beans. And he's like gagging and acting like it's killing him, you know. You'd have thought she fed him poison, you know. He's like gagging and everything, straining at that little green bean, you know. But if you gave him a whole cake, he'd eat the whole cake by himself, you know. A whole cake, a whole pizza all by himself. So strain at a green bean and swallow a whole pizza by yourself. So the Lord's telling them, listen, you're straining at a gnat like you can barely get that down, but then you turn around and you swallow a camel like it's no big deal. Drawing the conclusion that you're making it such a big deal over little things and leaving out the major things like they're nothing big at all. And see, that's exactly what the Pharisees did, and that's exactly what Paul's dealing with under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in Romans 14. Now, the important, weightier matters of the gospel, and that is the theme of Romans, isn't that right? Is the gospel, and the major points of God. If you want to know what God majors on, He majors on righteousness. Amen? He majors on peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are the big things. Those are the things. Those ought to be the main thing. See, the big point of this in all of our lives individually and as a church, God help us to always keep the main thing the main thing. The world, the flesh, and the devil would so love to have us or you as a church or any other church or whatever get caught up in some little something. You know why church splits happen usually? Because they get all hung up on one little thing. And a lot of times it's not even something that matters that much. But it just builds and it builds and it builds, and people don't respond to it right. Isn't that what this is all about? It's all about responding to it correctly, receiving the weaker brother and all those things. And I'll tell you what happens. Some little something gets there, and some Christian who should be a more mature, stronger Christian ought to respond to it differently, ought to be further down the road. But instead, you know, something is said, a slight remark, you know, I mean, it's just the devil gets his foot in the door and takes something so small and makes it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until everything is such a big mess. And I tell you what happens. People get their eyes off the main thing, and we take, instead of making the main thing, we make the main thing some little thing. Isn't that right? And so, in other words, it's the idea of emphasis. Listen, we ought to just worry about ourselves, because those things, these little things, are not the emphasis. I'm not talking about the things that the Bible deals directly with. I'm talking about the things that the Bible doesn't deal directly with. Make sure we've got the right emphasis. See, to attack the weak in an unkind or uncharitable way, really what it does is it emphasizes the minors and not on the major issues. Amen. And we want to stay on the major. We want to stay what really matters. And if you want to know what matters to God, get in your Bible. Amen. Emphasize, major on what God majors on. And so, by the way, that a lot of this, what we're talking about right here, this is why I feel very strongly that every preacher is not this way, but your pastor's probably weaker than other pastors. I feel like God very strongly has, you know, put the desire within me and drawn me into this thing of verse by verse Bible preaching. And I leave liberty and leave an open door for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide. But listen, every one of us has got the tendency to latch on to things that we're more comfortable with and we know more. And I tell you, that's what they call a hobby horse. Isn't that right? And every hobby horse is a pony in God's eyes. They're usually the small ones, and it's not the big things. The hobby horses are usually the little ponies that don't matter. But they just get rode and rode and rode and rode and rode rather than riding the big ones that God really cares about. Right? And I tell you, I don't want to be a hobby horse preacher. That's it. That's what it comes down to. I was thinking about that. I kept thinking that word a minute ago. Balance is what it all comes down to. Emphasizing what God emphasizes. God help us. Amen? By the way, Jesus did tell them these you ought to have done and not left the other undone. That means you know, you don't never deal with that stuff. You do deal with it. You do preach it. Listen, you keep it all in balance. Keep the right emphasis. That's what we want. We want to have the right emphasis. And that's why we don't just worry about ourselves. Worry about yourself. Let God deal with the things in other people. So there's the matter of emphasis. And then verse 19, there's the matter of edification. Okay, so we're back in Romans 14, verse number 19. He deals with the matter of edification. He says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." That phrase or those words, follow after, that is to pursue. So the things in every one of us, individually, in our families, collectively as a church, I tell you what we all want to be pursuing. We all want to be pursuing the things that God would have us pursuing. The main things. And He says, follow after, pursue the things which make for peace. So the things which make for peace is opposite of the things that make for discord, you know. Make for division. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about peace. As a matter of fact, the Bible, God even commands His people, listen, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. Amen? I mean, it's gospel. We're not out there stirring up strife and discord. As a matter of fact, those that sow discord among the brethren, God hates that. That's an abomination in the eyes of God. He directly says it in the book of Psalms. That's one of the seven things God hates is those that sow discord among the brethren. And by the way, y'all be very careful, little word of advice to you, be very careful on following any preacher where that sort of thing, discord and you know, stuff like that, be very careful where these guys that conflict follows them everywhere they go. Amen. A lot of times conflict is spun as boldness. Like, oh man, he's such a strong, bold preacher. Let me tell you, conflict generally, if it follows somebody everywhere they go, there's a common denominator in all of it. Amen? And someone who's always stirring up conflict, they're not near as spiritual as they're made out to be a lot of times. Amen? So there's the idea of edification. Follow after peace, he says. And then he says, which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Some, you know, there are some things that rot, but they do not edify. Paul talked about that. There are some things where there's liberty, but they don't edify. He said to follow out the things that make for peace and the things that edify. That word edify means to build, to strengthen. And there's some things that people feel and believe very, very strongly about. But the thing is, they're not in the Bible, and they may be true and they may be right, but they're not in the Bible and God doesn't deal with them, and there's no sense in causing division and discord and splitting hairs over it. There's no sense in sitting around in church arguing and debating over things that God doesn't directly deal with, and it just don't matter. You know, politics, stuff like that, you know. I mean, that's why, listen, my approach to this coronavirus and the vaccine, I said, listen, some people out there took a real hard stand on that, this whole vaccine thing. And I'm telling you, that caused some division in some areas. Amen. I want you to know tonight, some of us in this church took the vaccine and some of us didn't take the vaccine. But at the end of the day, it does not matter. Everybody has to do what's in your, what you feel is important to do for you. I didn't take it, but if you take it, I still love you just fine. I don't even think anything about it. But you know, some people made that such a big issue, they actually lost friends over it, you know? And I mean, you know what I'm saying? Made a big deal about it. Listen, do what God tells you to do, because there's no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt take the vaccine or thou shalt not take the vaccine. You know what I'm saying? Just little things like that. And we want to follow out the things that edify, not the things that divide. The point here is we're to be pursuing the main thing when the devil wants to sidetrack us. Let me read you this note here. I read this note in my Rock of Ages study Bible. By the way, if you ain't got one of these, that's a great Bible. You ought to get one. And this is a great, it was too good not to read. Let me read you the note on verse number 20 in this Bible. He says, God is now teaching the good news that man has favor with him through Christ's precious blood alone. Therefore, one must not dim the glory of Christ by making a man think he can gain or lose that favor by such an outward triviality as eating or not eating meat. It says, a subject that caused heated argument in the early church was whether it was right or wrong to eat meat that had been offered to an idol's temple. Such meat was sold at lower prices in the markets afterward, and many took advantage of that, saying that there was no such person as an idol, so it made no difference. Others contended that one who ate such meat was sharing in the idol worship, so they made it a rule never to eat meat at all, worrying that sometime when they were out to dinner, they would eat it without knowing that it had been offered to an idol, and thus they would dishonor God. The Spirit of God says that, as in verses 2 through 6, such questions must be settled individually between God and man. That is, in other words, stuff like that. Listen, you don't have to pray about it and do what God tells you to do. Do what God puts it in your conscience to do. Amen? That's what it comes down to. So there's a thing of edification. Number 7, I guess. There's the matter of exhortation. Look in verse 22. He says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now this verse is an exhortation given to the mature saint. Okay? And the exhortation here involves two things. First of all, it involves humility. Humility. He said, have it to thyself before God. Do you have faith? Do you have faith enough where you can eat all this meat, you know, you can eat meat offered to idols and it does not bother you, it doesn't bother your conscience, and you know, you don't believe in those idols, and so it's nothing to you? He said, if you've got faith like that, great. He said, but have it to yourself before God. In other words, you may have faith to do that, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong. If your conscience doesn't condemn you for it, God doesn't deal with it or condemn it in the Scriptures, and so you've got faith to do it. You don't have to keep the laws in your conscience about eating certain meats and keeping these days and all these things. That's great to have that. You're right. You're the mature. You're the stronger Christian. Have the stronger faith because of it. He said, but keep it to yourself. That is, don't flaunt it before the week. Don't keep it to yourself because you're doing something wrong, but just don't flaunt it before the weak brother. Don't be so open. Don't boast of it. Don't make an issue of pride about it. Don't take what's a good thing and turn it into a bad thing. Because the thing is, that'll not help the weak saint. The best thing we could do is be humble about it. See, some people, they're not happy unless everybody else around them is agreeing with them and doing all the things that they're doing. They're not happy just to satisfy, just to be satisfied pleasing the Lord. You know, that's the ultimate form of humility, is to just be satisfied that you please the Lord no matter what anybody else says or thinks or even knows. You know, one of the, I thought about this today, that sometimes the greatest expression of humility is invisibility. Just being satisfied that, listen, I know that I've pleased the Lord in my heart. I've pleased the Lord, and I'm happy about it. I'm satisfied. And listen, whether anybody else knows it, whether anybody even cares, I've pleased the Lord. I've got a clear conscience, and that is what matters. That's one of the greatest forms of humility, is the willingness to just have invisibility, just be invisible. You know, we don't always have to be so open and promoting everything we do. That's why social media is killing us. Because everybody feels like they have to put it out there. You have to see me. You have to see what I'm doing. You have to see my family. You know, we've got to put ourselves out there. Well, humility says the opposite. Hide yourself. You know, please the Lord. There's nothing wrong with just hiding yourself, pleasing the Lord with a clear conscience. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. But now you have to remember that it is before God. And that's the key to it all. Now you can't say, well, I'm doing this, and I know God says something different in the Bible, but I can do it, and I have no conscience about it. Well, you just remember, it is before God. And He knows. He does know your heart, and He knows. God does know. And so the key to it all is that it always is before God. But if you can do it before God, knowing that He knows, and you can bow on your face before Him and thank God for what you're doing, you've got a clear conscience about it, that is all that matters. That's all that matters. But just have humility in it. So it involves humility. The second thing it involves is happiness. He says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. See, always is one happy whose conduct does not produce guilt. If what you're doing, the way you're living your life, does not produce guilt in your conscience, you will be happy. Amen? Unhappy people generally are guilty people. And what we need to do, if we're going to be right with God, is to be satisfied with living with a clear conscience within yourself, regardless of what others, you know, think or know. You know, just be satisfied with your own clear conscience. Some aren't happy unless everyone else is just like them and sees things the same and does it all the same. And let me tell you, that's not maturity, that's immaturity. Immaturity gets beyond all of that. Now, the weak saint is also happiest when their conscience isn't defiled too. And that's what the mature Christians have to remember. That's what those that are strong in the faith have to remember. That just as you may be satisfied living for God, have a clear conscience of something, well, they have a clear conscience in doing it the way God's telling them to do it. You understand what I'm saying? It's all about the differences. And so there's the exhortation, following the things that exhort. But then last of all, let me give you this very quickly. There's education. There's the matter of education in this. Verse 23, it says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now this instruction here in this verse really ought to prompt any mature saint or those stronger in the faith, really to deal very charitably with those that are weak in the faith. Because the mature saint, by acting uncharitably, can cause the weak in the faith to go against their conscience and defile their own conscience. Now, this can really result in a lot of misery for the weak saint because they're condemned by their own conscience by doing something that even though maybe isn't directly condemned in the Bible, they're condemning their own conscience over it. You talk them into eating meat that's been offered to idols, whenever that would bother their conscience, you could cause them to defile their conscience. You understand what I'm saying there? Now, he uses that word damned. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. That does not mean he loses his salvation. You were talking about brethren here now. We're talking about those, you know, that are saved. What he is talking about, the word damned, deals with that, you know, defilement and condemnation. And he's talking about being condemned within his conscience. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, it's within the context of verse number 22. You back up to the verse before. He says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat." So the one who can eat the meat with a clear conscience is happy because he's got a clear conscience. But the one that has doubts about it and is doubtful about it, if he eats it, he's damned. That is, he's condemned within his conscience. His conscience is defiled. And you know what happens in that situation? It becomes sin to that Christian, to that one. It becomes sin to him because he's defiled his conscience. And you say, well, how can something become sin that isn't directly condemned in the Bible, that God doesn't even deal with? Well, the reason it becomes sin is because of what Paul says right here, because it's not done in faith. It's done in doubt. So we have the guide here in this verse. The guide is, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if doubt is involved, faith is not involved. You can't have faith in doubt. He's doubting, therefore he doesn't have good faith in it. In other words, don't do things you have doubts about. That doesn't mean you're always going to see clearly what God's doing in your life, and you're not always going to know and you know, understand what all God's doing in some path that he's leading you down. But in regards to conduct, in regards to some, you know, something you would do or not do in your conduct, if you've got doubts or reservations about it, the best thing to do is to not do it. Because if you have doubts about it, then you don't have faith in it. That word, the phrase, of faith, means according to the way God instructs. That's what the phrase means. So anything that's not of faith, anything that's not according to the way God instructs, he says it is sin. See, if an issue of conduct isn't clearly covered in Scripture, your conscience will help you to know what's the right thing to do in that. Because as long as you're saved, and as long as your conscience isn't hardened by corrupt living, the Holy Spirit's going to be dealing with you through your conscience and helping to know His will. Whenever saved people talk about, you know, God spoke to my heart, generally it's through their conscience. You know, God spoke to my heart and gave me some direction on this. I tell you, that shows up in the form of their conscience usually. God doesn't speak in an audible voice, you know, you don't hear Him in an audible, but you feel impressions, you feel things in your conscience that this is what God wants me to do, or this is not what God wants me to do. You have doubts and concerns. William Newell said this, the apostle's definition of sin here as what is not of faith is most searching. It will drive us to our knees. It reaches everything in our lives concerning which our conscience is not at rest, in which we do not have faith to proceed, in which we cannot walk with God. This idea of the conscience and doing that which is of faith, it'll really cause you to pray and seek the face of the Lord to know His mind on everything in your life. And so there's the guide here, but then there's the guilt here. He says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. So it becomes sin if we do something that's doubtful, and that guilt brings condemnation to our conscience. That's when it becomes sin. When you do it and it's doubtful and it brings condemnation because it's going against what you think God accepts, and that's always a bad thing to do. It's always bad to go against something that you think God accepts. That word damned again means condemnation within oneself, potential chastisement that will come with it. And this is what the weak brethren is dealing with. And this is why God calls on the mature, stronger in the faith to be very careful and charitable in receiving the weaker brother. Because they've got conscience on these things. And we always want to be, those of us that are stronger in the faith want to be very careful that we wouldn't cause a brother or a sister to fall. Amen? So those weak in the faith have doubts about some forms of conduct. Therefore, those strong in the faith ought to receive them charitably and do that which would edify them rather than bring about doubtful disputations in their life. In other words, just worry about yourself. It's the best thing any of us could do, is just worry about ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Help us, Lord, in all of our lives to be what you want us to be and what you'd have us to be. Father, I pray that you'd help us to receive your word with meekness and gladness. Apply it to our hearts and lives, Lord, that we might, Lord, be closer to you and more like you. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.